in every age and every place and with every tongue and every gift of the Holy Spirit, the church is remade over and over again. It may seem uncomfortable, but it is the design and plan of the ascended Jesus. Our Lord uses the sudden changes of time and circumstance to force the adaptations which allow the church to continue its ministry to the very ends of the earth itself.
That's the Reverend Dr. Christopher Edmonston, and today he shares an inspiring message of faith entitled Sudden Change. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Christopher Edmonston, who for the past 9 years has served as senior pastor of White Memorial Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Christopher is a graduate of Davidson College and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Union Presbyterian Seminary, on whose board he serves, and a Doctor of Ministry from Columbia Theological Seminary. A regular contributor to a number of blogs and publications, he has preached and taught around the country and frequently speaks at church retreats and conferences. Christopher, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you. It's nice to be back.
Last week, you introduced us to White Memorial Presbyterian Church in Raleigh. How would you describe the community in which you worship and serve in Raleigh?
I think we are in every way a post-World War II congregation that was built in the outskirts of a city that has rapidly grown around it. And so I'd say that we're what we would consider a midtown church in a large-ish southern capital city. I think we are one of those churches that stands at the intersection of affluence and influence. Mm. And we have many people in our congregation who come to us to share their gifts in ministry and service to help our community grow in ways that would be pleasing to God.
Mm. So what responsibilities do you as the senior pastor focus on?
Well, being the senior pastor in a large church often is managing what I call the tyranny of the urgent. And so when I have time to focus, I typically focus on theological visioning, preaching and worship, staff development and staff growth, helping our pastors and our other staff members continue to learn new skills and new practices in ministry, and really community advocacy, helping our ministry partners raise money or have the voices in our community that they need to do their good work.
You've been involved in the Next Church movement within the Presbyterian Church USA, currently serving on the National Advisory Team. We've had a number of preachers on Day One involved in Next Church in recent years, so how would you describe its purpose and how it carries it out?
Well, I think Next Church started off as this wonderful, wonderful movement within the Presbyterian Church USA to be sure that better questions were being asked, that we weren't getting bogged down in ecclesiological infighting, and that we were continually proclaiming that a love for the church and the Holy Spirit demanded that we ask those very difficult questions in order to be the most faithful church that we could be. Mm-hmm. Since then, we've become increasingly dedicated to making sure that voices from the margin, churches where there are people of color who are in leadership or who are the predominant members of the congregations, making sure that they have a voice and a place at Next Church in order that we might hear those stories, in order that we might be serious about how racism and the marginalization of others has been part of the long story of the church.
Hmm. So your church is doing well, but many churches are struggling these days. What is your vision for the future of the church and how it carries out its God-given mission?
Well, our church is doing well because I think we control the things that we can control, and then we are just very lucky. Raleigh is growing, and so that allows us, through that sort of wonder of demographic growth, to really strive towards being a growing congregation. As I look out to the future of our congregation, I think it is twofold. One, it is carrying forward the DNA, the bones of what we have enjoyed and done well in the past, and also continuing to strive toward looking for those changes that God will place before us, the changes that sometimes come from outside of us and sometimes come from within us, that we might continue to be faithful into that future. Mm-hmm. There should be a reformed witness in this city, and it should be one that proclaims a gracious gospel for a gracious Lord. And that's the vision that I hope that we carry forward.
Christopher, you were recognized in 2011 as a William Friday Fellow, which I understand is a statewide program in leadership development in North Carolina. Bill Friday was a supporter of the Protestant Hour and Day One over the years before his passing. What did that two-year fellowship involve for you?
It involved meeting with a group of leaders from all over North Carolina over that two-year period of time. Mm-hmm. It pushed me and pulled me, made me consider power and wealth and money and privilege and rural issues and urban issues and issues of Black, white, and Hispanic in our state here in North Carolina in ways that I never had before. It was one of the most invigorating and eye-opening experiences of my life, and I could not be the leader or pastor I am today without that. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt that it changed the way that I saw the state in which I lived for the better.
Well, this week your sermon draws from the book of Acts, starting at the beginning in chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
I'd be happy to. Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set down by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Christopher, this feels like the beginning of a movie sequel where they recap the end of the previous episode, in this case the Gospel of Luke, and then start the new story, and it's a pretty amazing start. Did you notice anything new for you as you read it this time?
There were two things that really jumped out to me. One was the fact that the disciples sort of ask a good question, but ultimately it's the wrong question. And I thought, how many times do we do that as people who pray to God in our time? How often do we ask what is a good question, but is not really the right question? And the second one was just the way that there's both this looking to the past and proclaiming the future nature of the ascension itself. Mm. For some reason, the two men and their white robes never jumped out to me. But those two people in white robes are really emblematic of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration, which is that look back. Mm-hmm. And then the promise that those same two men give that Jesus will come again in the same way, which is the look forward.
Mm. Well, we look forward to hearing your message on this. It's entitled Sudden Change. Christopher, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thanks. My pleasure. Football was my first love. I gave my heart to it, fully and completely. I loved the camaraderie. I loved my teammates. I loved the thrill of joining a group and working hard toward a common goal. I loved the thrill of victory. I learned some of my most valuable lessons from the agony of defeat. I still remember most of the nuances of the last game I played, and I can get a bit weepy when I flip through the photo albums of my playing days. One of the most devastating and exciting things that can happen in a football game is a turnover, when the ball suddenly changes hands from one team to the other. Somebody fumbles. A pass gets intercepted. Football is a fast game, but everything speeds up even more in a turnover situation. My last couple of years in college football, whenever a turnover would happen, all the coaches and captains would start yelling, "Sudden change! Sudden change!" It was a clarion call that it was time to step up, time to perform. Either score some points or make a stop. That call, sudden change, was both exciting and dreadful. It was both opportunity and burden, because everyone on both teams knew that the team who scores the most points from their turnovers is most often the team who wins. As I read Acts 1, beyond Luke's eloquent introduction to his second book about the growth of the early church, I can sense the opportunity and burden on the disciples. At times, they must have felt like the starting 11 or 12 on Team Jesus. They must have felt that high which only comes from being part of a group with a common purpose. They must have felt some pride with the identity that Jesus gives them. And then they get thrashed about by the sudden changes with Jesus. Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem, but then he is arrested. Sudden change. Jesus is having a meal on Passover with them, but then he is beaten and stripped and forced to wear a crown of thorns. Sudden change. They watch Jesus die on the cross and then meet him in resurrected glory 3 days later. Sudden change. For 40 days he teaches them about the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, and then he's lifted up in a cloud with no warning. Sudden change. It all happens so fast. It mirrors our experience with suddenness. We're either overjoyed or bewildered when things happen faster than we anticipated them or faster than we can process them, which is why I think we should be forgiving when the disciples miss the point. The question they ask Jesus is not theological or mystical or even particularly spiritual. It is political. They ask, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" It's kind of like the biblical equivalent of your 10-year-old asking, "Are we there yet? How much longer? Is it time?" They are desperate to know because people like to know. This is true now in our age of information, where the greatest cause of anxiety is not knowing, and it was true in the ancient world too. The desire to know is part of the human condition, which transcends time and culture. Jesus then does what Jesus does. He doesn't reject their question so much as he answers the one that they should have asked. Like the parent in the front seat of the car on the family road trip who implores the kids to be patient, Jesus says, "The restoration of Israel is not for you to know, but here is what I do want you to know. You will soon be gifted with the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It is nothing less than the Great Commission of Luke. Matthew's Great Commission is more famous and more verbose. But here the church gets its marching orders to use the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. That's quite a task. Let's call it a change in expectations, like thinking the assignment was a one-page essay, and it turns out that a dissertation is required. The magnitude of Jesus' statement cannot be undersold by this preacher or any preacher. The disciples think they are going to be setting up shop in the throne room in Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them that instead they will be given God's power and take the show onto every road. This is like ordering a value meal and being served an endless banquet where the food keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. They asked a simple yes or no question. They think the job is to rule Israel. Jesus tells them to blow the doors off and sends them packing to the farthest reaches of their imaginations. Whatever expectations they had when they asked their question are shattered by Jesus, who gives them promise, purpose, and mission in one verse. Scholars and preachers have rightly been transfixed by these words of Jesus since the book of Acts was written. Almost all of them point out that the disciples' question is about political power, and Jesus charges them to wield spiritual power. The power promised is to witness, not to rule. Enter the church historians who quickly point out that this asymmetry between power and witness is why whenever the church has tried to wield earthly political power, it has typically made a mess of things. History is littered with the detritus of popes, bishops, priests, and pastors who desired earthly power over the urgency of witness. And in the very next verse, we get the final, most sudden change of all. It is a blend of ancient covenant and the new church being born. Jesus ascends to heaven in a cloud, which reminds us of the long journey of the tribes of Israel. They are greeted by two figures in white robes, which harken back to the transfiguration of Jesus and the presence of Moses and Elijah. Ascension Day is both an embrace of what was and announcement of what will be. The Bible is perfectly consistent. Whenever and wherever the cloud of God arrives, change is sure to follow. Say what you will about the ascension, but it is sudden, definite, and final. It is a mic drop. Jesus just exits. They can't stop him. The ascension is a reminder that God is sovereign. Given the power to make a choice, I suspect that the disciples would just as soon choose for Jesus to come back 3 days later one more time. But they're not given that choice. It is what it is. Instead, the disciples get the opportunity to learn from the Holy Spirit. The lesson will be the very meaning of what it means to be the church. The church will have to make do without the bodily presence of Jesus and with the words, the sacrament, and the Spirit he left. Jesus has left it up to the Holy Spirit and to us. Jesus will return on God's time, not ours. He will roll back to us in the cloud and say, "Ready or not, here I come." But until then, there is work to do. The difficult part of the job for the disciples is that Jesus gives very little instruction on how they are to do this work. Imagine having all the lumber, nails, wires, and plumbing delivered to a lot to build a house, and the architect has left no step-by-step instructions. You would feel that you were making it up as you went along, because you would be making it up as you went along. This is why the church is constantly reinventing itself. In every age and every place and with every tongue and every gift of the Holy Spirit, the church is remade over and over again. It may seem uncomfortable, but it is the design and plan of the ascended Jesus. Our Lord uses the sudden changes of time and circumstance to force the adaptations which allow the church to continue its ministry to the very ends of the earth itself. In the end, I think that Jesus ascends, so he won't just be somewhere, as in only in Jerusalem, but so he can be anywhere and everywhere and all at the same time. If we ever arrive at the ends of the earth, he will be there with the Holy Spirit. But when we find him, We can expect Him to ask us to change. We can expect Him to reset our questions by the answers He gives. We can expect Him to place the tools in our hands and tell us to start building the church anew. The commission of Jesus and His ascension in Acts 1 are a stark reminder to not get too complacent. Just because your team has the ball for 40 days does not mean your team is going to keep the ball. Fumbles happen. The uneven turf trips up the runner short of the goal line. The coach who built the team decides to retire and spend her savings traveling to see her grandchildren. The question faced by those 11 disciples once the dust settles and the clouds dissipate is the same question faced by us. When either God or circumstance forces a sudden change upon us, will we wither or thrive in the face of opportunity? Pick up the ball or leave it resting on the turf? Because whenever we dare to proclaim Jesus and His justice with love, His grace with mercy, and His life with abundance, we have embraced the very power to witness that He left to us in the first place. Amen and amen.
Our day one preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Christopher Edmonston, pastor and head of staff of White Memorial Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For a free printed transcript of his sermon entitled Sudden Change, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, as we celebrate the Day of Pentecost, we're honored to present a rebroadcast with the Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto, the Weyerhaeuser Assistant Professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Be sure to tune in for his life-giving message, Can't We All Just Get Along? That's next time on Day 1. The good news that our Day One preachers share is helping thousands of people in these challenging times. Please consider making a special donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support. Now, Christopher Edmonston offers some final reflections on his message today. Christopher, you reminisced about your football career and how exciting or devastating a sudden change in a game could be, a pass interception, a fumble, when your coach would yell, sudden change, which declared an opportunity for the team to regroup and respond. And you apply this phrase to the time at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry when the disciples faced sudden change after sudden change. Things can happen so fast, and like the disciples, we face confusion or fear or maybe joy when they do. But is this something we can better prepare ourselves for?
The human part of me says, I sure hope so. The faithful part of me says, that without God's help, I don't know if we ever can.
Mm.
As I mentioned before in the interview last week, we are living in this strange time of pandemic, which mm-hmm. was a massive sudden change. And I'll confess that I was working on this sermon a long time before I ever heard of any virus spreading throughout our country and throughout the world. I think that sudden change comes in every life. Sometimes it's very good, and sometimes it's very challenging. And when they do come, we need God's help to both process the joy to make sure that we are giving proper credit, and we need God's help to help us deal with the grief or the loss or the fear that comes when those changes have negative impacts upon us. And so the preparation is always the same, to be in prayer, to be faithful, and to ask God to give us the courage for the living of whatever days we have.
Mm. You said in light of all this sudden change, we should forgive the disciples for missing the point and asking if this was the time Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel. Jesus then does what Jesus does, you said. He doesn't reject their question so much as he answers the one they should have asked about what is about to happen. And Jesus challenges them and us to expect the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us as witnesses to the ends of the earth. So while they are asking about political power, Jesus is charging them to wield spiritual power. If we accept that charge, what might that look like in our lives?
People always want to have power. I don't think anyone wants to feel powerless. And so the disciples ask this question, which is really about the power that is right in front of them, mm-hmm. this power to rule Jerusalem in the case of Acts 1. And yet Jesus is saying, that's not really the power that I want you to yield.
Mm-hmm.
The first question is always, what end do we seek? By what means will we get there? And wherever the Holy Spirit is involved, it's likely that we aren't the ones that get to select that end. And so if we accept the charge to be the witnesses of Jesus, we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. It looks like in our lives that we might be asked to go someplace that we weren't expecting to go when we asked the question.
Christopher, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That changes come, and sometimes they come very swiftly. Sometimes they come very suddenly. But God does not abandon us in the midst of the storm. In the ascension, just because Jesus has left them, it doesn't mean that God has left them. The Holy Spirit endures, and so even in the winds of sweeping change, God can be relied upon for courage in the days ahead.
Christopher Edmonston, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It was wonderful to be with you.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.